The continuation of the Holy Gospel according to St. Luke. Soon afterward, Jesus journeyed to a city called Nain, and his disciples and a large crowd accompanied him. As he drew near to the gate of the city, a man who had died was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. A large crowd from the city was with her. When the Lord saw her, he was moved with pity for her and said to her, "Do not weep." He stepped forward and touched the coffin. At this, the bearers halted, and he said, "Young man, I tell you, arise." The dead man sat up and began to speak, and Jesus gave him to his mother. Fear seized them all, and they glorified God, exclaiming, "A great prophet has arisen in our midst, and God has visited his people." Thus were the words of today's Holy Gospel. Four years ago, when I was a pastor in Massachusetts, I had the privilege to lead 52 parishioners on a pilgrimage to the Holy Land. We made a special trip to the place where today's gospel scene took place. The Palestinian bus driver and guide who were accompanying us asked me repeatedly, almost annoyingly, why we were going to Nain, telling me that no American groups ever go there, and neither of them who had worked for years with pilgrims had ever been there before. They added that the church, remembering the miracle, had been closed for years, and so there would be nothing to see. I politely but firmly said we were going anyway. So after we had visited Mount Tabor, where we pondered Jesus' transfiguration, we went off the typical pilgrimage grid on a half-hour trip to Nain. As the bus drew through that small town, many of the kids looked up at the monster vehicle transporting all of us, something that they obviously weren't accustomed to seeing. Our bus driver needed to ask directions a couple of times. And when he pulled up next to the closed church, those living around it peered at us as if we were lost. But we went to the front door of the church and had everyone assemble in the area before the door, in a dirt courtyard that hadn't been cleaned of litter for some time. And there, we read the gospel scene we've just heard and considered what it meant. At the end of the pilgrimage, when we had a chance to talk about our most moving experiences, some talked about doing the Stations of the Cross at 3 a.m. along the Via Dolorosa. Married couples talked about renewing their vows in Cana. Some young people talked about how cool it was to pray in the boat in the middle of the Sea of Galilee, or have Mass on Calvary, or put Jesus' risen body back into the empty tomb. But I'll never forget what several among the 52 commented, that the experience they would most remember was praying outside the closed church in Nain. A few pilgrims who had recently experienced the death of immediate family members said that our prayer outside that church was one of the most moving and healing moments, not only of the pilgrimage, but of their life. And they said that they would never be able to forget what Jesus had done there for the widow, for the boy, for them, and for all of us. What happened in Nain? Two processions met. The first was a funeral cortege involving a large crowd of residents from the city, transporting to the cemetery the body of a young man whose life was cut down in the springtime of life. Their mourning was intense, as it always is when someone with so much life ahead of him suddenly dies. And what could be more poignant than a mother's weeping over the death of her only child? But in this case, the darkness was even worse. The woman was a widow. In Jewish culture and throughout the Middle East, it was a man's duty to provide for a woman. When a husband died, it was the duty of the eldest son to care for the mother. Without a man to provide for her, no social welfare state, she was now going to be reduced to being a beggar, a scrounger before her fellow residents, a mendicant among her family of origin, someone destitute, abandoned, and helpless. But as this death march was heading out through the gates of the city to the burial ground that was located outside the city walls for reasons of space as well as public health, they met a very different procession. Jesus of Nazareth was heading in, surrounded by his disciples and a large crowd of followers. When Jesus saw the woman, his heart was moved with pity, a life-changing compassion that we need to stop to consider more deeply during this extraordinary Jubilee of Mercy. There are two other times in the Gospels when Jesus raised people from the dead. When he resuscitated his friend Lazarus after he'd been in the tomb for 4 days, and when he told the deceased daughter of Jairus, the synagogue official, Talitha Kum, little girl, rise up. In both circumstances, prior to their deaths, there had been an explicit request for Jesus' assistance. Martha and Mary had written Jesus that Lazarus was dying and asked him to come quickly. And Jairus had come up to Jesus to ask him to come urgently and heal his daughter lest she die. Jesus worked both of those miracles in response to faith. In this case, however, the woman didn't do anything. We don't know whether she had faith at all. Her son was dead on a bier, and most of her died with him. But Jesus, moved with compassion, made the first move, and in the process brought faith to her and to all those in need. Jesus began by doing two things that were totally unconventional, and on the surface of it, terribly cruel. He told the grieving mother, "Don't weep." I wouldn't suggest anyone try to say that at a wake to grieving family members. But then it got worse. Jesus stepped forward, touched the bier, and halted all the pallbearers. That gesture would be like someone's walking out into the center of the street and stopping a hearse on the way to the cemetery. We never do that out of respect for the dead. And after those startling words and shocking action, Jesus said and did something that no one had requested, that no one even dreamed possible. "Young man," he confidently commanded, "I tell you, arise." The boy sat up, began to speak, and was restored to his mother. None of the mourners could fathom it. It was the last thing that anyone thought would occur as they were accompanying a corpse to a cemetery. But the death march had collided with Jesus' liturgical procession of life, and life triumphed over death. The mourners, accompanying a mother in misery, met the Messiah full of mercy. The people of Nain responded, St. Luke tells us, by glorifying God and saying, "God has visited his people." Little did they know how literally true those words were. What do we learn today from this dramatic scene? I think two big things. The first, we learn of Jesus, God's incredible compassion for those mourning the loss of loved ones. Jesus himself wept at the tomb of his friend Lazarus, even though he knew he was going to raise him from the dead. Likewise, for any of us here who has buried a husband or a wife, a mom or a dad, a son or a daughter, a brother or sister or good friend, Jesus has compassion on us. We need never to forget that God never intended death. Death is a consequence of sin. But the Lord of life didn't leave the situation as it was. He entered our world, took on our human nature, even took on human death in order to redeem it completely and make eternal life possible. Just as the multiplication of the loaves and fish foreshadowed the far greater miracle of the Eucharist, so these physical resuscitations of Jairus' little girl, Lazarus, and the young man of Nain foretell the far greater miracle that Jesus wants to give our loved ones and us. The miracle not of resuscitation, but of resurrection from the dead. Resuscitations are temporary. Resurrection is forever. Jesus, who is rich in mercy, particularly wants to share his compassionate touch with us around the time of our death and the death of a loved one. He wants to say to each of us, not temporarily, but eternally, "Young one, I tell you, arise." And we need to entrust ourselves and our loved ones to that mercy. And we need to bring our faith, hope, and love to those who are mourning the loss of their loved ones. In this Jubilee of Mercy, it's good for all of us to focus more concertedly on the corporal work of mercy in burying the dead with reverence and prayer, and on the spiritual works of mercy of consoling the sorrowful and praying for the salvation of the living and the dead. Jesus' example today teaches us that. Secondly, we have to grasp that those same two processions we see in the gospel continue right now on a moral and spiritual plane. One procession is a death march, a funeral cortege, a journey on the broad road that leads to perdition, as Jesus would say elsewhere in St. Matthew's Gospel, toward definitive self-alienation from God. The second is a procession on a narrow road that leads to life, that involves walking together with Jesus. What procession are we on? The procession of life is a procession in which Jesus wants to bring us fully alive. The life, the triumph over death he wants to give us, is not so much an event, but it's a relationship. Jesus says, "I am the resurrection and the life." And for us to experience his risen life, both now and in the future, it means that we have to enter into this deep, not superficial, relationship with the one who is the resurrection. Means not just to hear him, but to follow him, step by step, teaching by teaching, prayer by prayer, beatitude by beatitude, commandment by commandment. The path of death is to structure our life apart from Jesus Christ. Many people, let's face it, are walking spiritual cadavers. Some are totally empty on the inside. Others are decomposing, full of hatred, envy, lust, and anger against others, and often against God. And they surround themselves with a big crowd of people heading with them to the necropolis, not knowing that they're already in a city of the dead. Some of the most tragic casualties on this cortege of corpses are those who mistakenly think they're alive because they have some intellectual knowledge of Christ and his teachings, or may know some biblical verses, where they may even occasionally pray or regularly come to church. But Christ really isn't alive in them, because they fatally wounded their relationship with Christ through living in a mortally and morally incompatible way with his resurrection. They may be going through the motions at the level of their body and soul, but at the deepest part of their being, they're not really in communion with Jesus. They're not walking with him. St. Paul talks about this in today's epistle when he says, if we're living in the Spirit, that Spirit that elsewhere, he says, raises us from the dead to share Jesus' life, if we're living in the Spirit, then let us also follow the Spirit. And that's not a part-time thing. That is a pattern of an entire life we call Christian, to follow the Spirit. And that's a consequential choice that leads us, he said, not to be conceited or to provoke each other or to be envious or to be caught in transgressions or delude ourselves, ultimately mocking God. Rather, it's to examine our works, to bear others' burdens, to never grow tired of doing good and to do good toward all. Ultimately, he tells us that we reap what we sow. We end up in the direction we're actually walking in life. And if we wish to reap eternal life, we need to sow that holy life by the power of the Holy Spirit. Today, August 28th, is the Feast of St. Augustine, one of the greatest of all the doctors of the Church. And we know that until he was 32, he sowed according to the flesh, shacking up with a concubine, having a child out of wedlock, mocking the faith of his mother, St. Monica, and trying to disabuse Christians of our faith. But through the many prayers of his mother and all the saints, through the eloquence of St. Ambrose, through his agony in slavery to lust and vanity, through the example of so many simple people who were seizing heaven while he who was so learned remained outside, he finally broke down and responded to the grace of conversion. And he saw himself and so many others in the figure of the young man on the bier in Nain. and saw in the jubilant widow the joy of the father of the prodigal son and the rejoicing of Mother Church whenever a child who is dead through sin is morally resuscitated through responding to God's gift of conversion and receiving the gift of His forgiveness in the sacrament of penance. This mother's joy on being given back her son, St. Augustine wrote, reminds us of the joy of Mother Church whenever her sinful children return to the life of grace. These are his words. The widowed mother rejoiced at the raising of the young man. Our mother, the Church, rejoices every day when sons and daughters are raised again in the Spirit. The young man had been dead physically, the latter dead spiritually. The young man's death was mourned visibly. The death of the latter was invisible and unmourned. Jesus seeks them out because he knows them to be dead, and only he can bring them back to life. Jesus comes to meet all those who are heading toward death. He touches us. He bids us arise. He calls us to follow him not toward the everlasting necropolis, but to the eternal Jerusalem. And he wants us to live by the Spirit in such a way that we can truly become his mystical body, his hands, his heart, his eyes, his tongue, his feet, going out in communion with him to touch others who are in a funeral cortege and mercifully lead them to him who is the resurrection and the life, so that they might journey with us to where God is forever glorified. And doesn't just visit his people, but dwells with them forever and ever and ever. Today at this Mass, Jesus wants to touch you and me. He is about to work a far greater miracle than raising a whole cemetery from the dead. He's about to change simple bread and wine into God, into his own body and blood, so that we might, in receiving his risen body, receive life through him. This is the place in which Jesus wants all of us, whether we've arrived at church in a procession of life or one of death, to leave following him on a procession of eternal life all the way to the Father's unending embrace. We thank him for this gift. God still visits his people. May we here in New York, like those in ancient Nain, return from this encounter, glorifying God and spreading news of him throughout all the surrounding regions, so that others may join Christ, the resurrection and the life, and his church on the pilgrimage to eternity in the Father's eternal home. This is our faith. This is the faith of the Church. How proud and grateful we are to profess it. In Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Let us ask St. Michael to help us defend against the devil who wants us to forget the importance of this encounter. St. Michael the Archangel.